Lord, we thank you for gathering us here this morning and for feeding us with word and sacrament. And we ask in particular at this moment that you give us open ears and eyes and hearts. And I pray that you give me your grace as I preach so that I can bring glory to your son. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. So Paul has just completed his defense before Felix, who is the governor of Judea. Tertullus, the lawyer who was hired by the high priest and the elders to persuade Felix to give Paul into their hands so they could stone him. Tertullus has lodged three accusations. I'll just remind you what they were. Paul is a plague. That's the first one. He's a plague who causes riots all around the world. Second, he's a ringleader of an unlicensed religious sect, so an illegal sect. And third, he has desecrated the temple. But as we saw last week, Tertullus doesn't call any witnesses who have seen any of this take place. No, he presents no evidence that Paul has desecrated the temple or that he has personally stirred up any riots. Riots stir up around him, but he doesn't stir them up himself. And as to being the ringleader of an unrecognized illegal sect, well, Paul confesses to part of that charge. He says it's not a sect. I'm a ringleader of the way, or I'm of the way. I'm a follower of the way. The only way, he implies there, given under heaven, by which men and women can draw near to the God of our fathers, Jesus, the Christ, who fulfills the law and the prophets. Essentially, what Paul says in answer to that is that this is not an illegal sect. This is not a new thing. The most Jewish thing a Jew can do is become part of the way to trust in Jesus. To prove Paul wrong, Tertullus, who's probably not a Jew, would have to show from the law and the prophets, from the Old Testament, that Jesus doesn't fulfill the law and the prophets. He'd have to beat Paul in an argument about the Bible, and he can't do that. And even if he tried, it would sound to Felix like a matter of interpretation of the Jewish laws. And Roman governors, as we said before, don't care about Jewish laws; they care about Roman laws. So Tertullus doesn't go down that road. So Tertullus, at the end of the day, has nothing. A just judge, at this point, should dismiss the whole thing. He should send all the folks from Jerusalem back to Jerusalem, and he should set Paul free. But you see there in verse 22, that's not what happens. Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, that's tribune Lysias, or Claudius Lysias, we've met him before, I will decide your case. So Felix does send Tertullus and the high priest and the elders home to Jerusalem, but he doesn't set Paul free or dismiss the case. He puts it on hold. Now, you could argue that that's a reasonable thing to do. Remember, if you were here last week, you may not remember it if you were here last week, but if you were here last week, you might remember the missing verse, verse 7. It isn't printed in the main part of the text. And the reason it's not printed in the main part of the text is it's not in the oldest manuscripts. But a lot of people think it should be there, and I agree with them. Because in verse 7, Tertullus asks Felix to examine Tribune Claudius, because Tertullus says he will substantiate our charges. So assuming that verse 7 actually does belong in the text, maybe putting the case on hold is a reasonable thing. Tribune Claudius is the tribune who first took Paul into custody. He conducted Paul's first hearing. He sent Paul to Felix under guard. He's the one who knows the most stuff, at least among the Romans he is. So hearing what the tribune has to say, well, it sounds like a reasonable course of action. And so I'm sure that the Jewish leaders go home at least somewhat placated. He's got to placate them, by the way, to keep his job. So I think he does that. Because he's ostensibly doing what Tertullus has asked him to do, Felix is. So it sounds very reasonable. It sounds very reasonable if you don't know what the tribune thinks about the whole thing. I mean, if you don't know what the tribune thinks about the whole thing, then yes, by all means, hold off and hilt until he comes to tell you what he thinks. The only thing that would make this fishy, and it's fishy, the only thing that would make this fishy, make this strange, would be if somehow Felix already knows what the tribune has to say. Remember the letter that the tribune Claudius, sent to Felix. It was printed, Luke had it for us back in chapter 23. I'll give you a quote. I found that he, that's Paul, was being accused about questions of their law, the Jewish law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. So Governor Felix already has Tribune Claudius Lysias's testimony in hand, in writing. So why send for him? Well, here's where, if you have already smelled fish, here's where the smell of fish gets even fishier. Because if you go down, you read from chapter 24 all the way down through to chapter 25, 26, you will find that there's no record that Tribune Claudius ever shows up. Paul's there for 2 years, and there's no hearing with the Tribune there. Well, maybe the Tribune disobeys Felix's summons. Well, that's a quick way to lose your head in the Roman army, so that's probably the least likely answer. Maybe the Tribune comes and Luke just doesn't record it. Well, if he'd come, then Felix would have had the only thing he said he needed to make his decision, and there would have been some kind of resolution, good or bad, but there's not. So I think that Felix, not just me, but I think Felix has employed the Prince Humperdinck option. And you might wonder what that is. I'll tell you what the Prince Humperdinck option is. Prince Humperdinck has Princess Buttercup in his castle, right? He's got a hold of her, and he wants to marry her, but Buttercup's true love, Wesley, is Wesley, and he's she doesn't think he's there, and so she says to Prince Humperdinck, I don't want to marry you. Send for Wesley, and he'll come for me. He'll save me. And so Prince Humperdinck promises her, oh, yes, I will send my fastest ships out to get to fetch Wesley and tell him that you would like him to come. But if he doesn't come, would you consider me instead? And Buttercup thinks that he's going to come because he's her true love. And so he says, sure, I'll consider that if he doesn't show up. But of course, Prince Humperdinck knows he won't show up because the whole time he's got Wesley in his dungeon. So he never sends the ships to get him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, if you're lost to this whole thing, you are in deep sin and you need to watch Princess Bride and see what I'm talking about. But I think the same tactic here. I don't think Felix ever sent the message. He didn't send the note to Tribune Claudius. Because if he sent the note to Tribune Claudius, that would spoil everything that he has planned. And we'll see what he has planned later, but it's a pretty good plan if you're this kind of guy, if you're a scheming kind of guy. But before we see what he had in mind, you know enough now to get a sense for Felix's character, the kind of person that Felix is. Felix has a way of getting his way. Felix, you might remember, used to be a slave. He worked his way up. Now he's the governor of Judea. Felix's young wife, Drusilla, she's introduced to us here. She's not even 20 years old, and according to Josephus, she is stunningly beautiful. She's the daughter of Herod Agrippa, who put the Apostle John to death back in chapter 12. She's the granddaughter of Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus, but murdered a bunch of little boys in Bethlehem instead. Her brother Agrippa II and her sister Bernice, they're going to show up in chapter 25. Drusilla is probably the reason or the way that Felix knows whatever he knows about the way. We're told he has an accurate knowledge, probably from her. Drusilla used to be married to a king named Gaius Julius Azizas. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right. She was married to him until Felix laid his eyes on her. And he thought she was really beautiful, because she is beautiful. And he decides, I'm taking her for myself. And so he hires a magician. This is all from Josephus. He hires a magician. He hires a wizard named Simon. And with Simon's help, he seduces Drusilla, steals her away from her husband, and now she's there with him in the fortress. See, Felix has a way of getting what he wants. Now, when I run into a character like Felix when I'm reading things like this, I always wonder how do you sleep at night if you're Felix? I mean, you've got another man's wife right there beside you. You've just lied to everyone in your courtroom. You're holding a man who should be set free. Do you even have a twinge of guilt about all this? Isn't your conscience bothering you? But then again, it's not that difficult to stifle a guilty conscience. In fact, I'm a natural at it, and you are too, really. We've all been doing that since we've been little kids. That's what your flesh has been doing since you were a toddler. Did you take your sister's toy? No, mommy, I didn't. Why is she crying? She fell down. Why is her toy in your hands? She gave it to me. See, we're used to doing this kind of thing. Quieting our conscience down. I remember I've told you before, I'm terrible at math and science. Most of you know that. But without studying, without cracking open a single book, I made B's in math and science all the way through to my junior year in high school. Never cracked open a book. And that's because I found people who let me copy off of their work. And I made sure to get B's, because if I got A's, the teachers would know something's up. So I got B's all the time. Now, every once in a while, for those 3 years, as I was doing that, I'd feel bad about it. I'm cheating here. Other people are studying hard and I'm not studying at all. So I feel kind of bad about this. And when I'd start to feel bad about this, I would just tell myself, if I fail at all my math and science classes, I may not get into college. And my dad, who I love, is really counting on me getting into college, and I don't want to make him sad. So I'm really cheating because I love my dad. And in fact, I'm kind of a victim here, because my dad has these expectations of me. He's putting pressure on me to be someone I'm not, someone who makes good grades in math, and I'm not that person. So I'm cheating because I love him, but I'm also cheating because he's mean and he's pressuring me. So what choice do I have? So that's how I slept at night. I just told myself stories like that. A counter narrative, a different account of events, so that the truth couldn't get in there and make me sad. I'm a Christian now, and I wasn't then, but I'm still a sinner, and I still catch myself doing the same kind of thing. And I don't have a lot of money in the bank, but whatever money I have in the bank, I'd be willing to bet it all that you do the same thing too sometimes. So Felix, the reason I say all this is, you know, he's got the same sickness that I've got and that you've got. But with Felix, it's killing him because he doesn't have the cure, or he doesn't even know there is a cure out there for it. You and I do. So there's some room for some compassion or sympathy for Felix here. So anyway, he gives orders to the centurion. He said in verse 23, he gives orders to the centurion that Paul, that's the he there, be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Now, this is a step up from protective custody, because the potential for Paul being found guilty is hanging out there. But at the same time, it's not cruel imprisonments. Paul can basically go where he wants to go as long as he's in the fortress. There would be a soldier probably assigned to watch over him. He's not chained to the soldier yet. That'll happen later, but it's not yet. Paul's friends can visit him and bring him whatever he wants. Luke can come in and visit him. Philip the evangelist and his four daughters live right there in Caesarea Philippi, so they can visit him. And there's a church there full of people that can visit Paul. And he's going to be there for 2 years. 2 years of being well-fed and having all the sleep that he needs and being protected from all the people who want to kill him. I don't think on his own that Paul would ever decide to take a rest like this. I'm just going to take 2 years off from my missionary journey. No, he wouldn't do that. Paul would never do this. But now he's got no choice. I think God is using Felix's schemes and machinations to give his apostle a sabbatical. You should maybe think about that the next time you feel stuck. Whatever other people or circumstances have to do with your being stuck, you're really stuck because God is sticking you. He's putting you there. He's got a good reason for it, and the reason is for your good, ultimately, even if you can't figure out what it is. So there's no sense wasting time being frustrated. Plant a garden, metaphorically speaking. It's winter, but do you use the time that he gives you if you're in a position like that. Ask God to help you be content. So there's Paul in the fortress. And after some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, this is verse 24 also, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. And I hope you, when you read that, you think, what? Why on earth would they do that? Why would they send for Paul? Curiosity, maybe? Boredom, possibly? It seems, though, like the last thing a man and a woman like Felix and Drusilla would want to do. Do they know what they're going to get when they send for Paul? I bet they don't know what they're going to get, or they wouldn't do it. It is interesting that they get it, though, that they do hear what they're going to hear. They would never, on their own volition, leave the fortress on a Sunday morning and go to the same congregation where Philip and his daughters are. They would never darken the door of wherever they're meeting in whatever church that is and take the bulletins and sit in their pews and listen to a sermon. They would never do that. A lot of things had to happen for Felix and Drusilla to hear what they're about to hear. Paul had to be beaten by a mob. The tribune had to save him. There had to be a plot to kill him in Jerusalem. The plot had to be exposed. The tribune had to send Paul to Felix rather than try and protect him there in Jerusalem. Felix had to miscarry justice and lie to everybody. And then, for whatever reason, Felix and Drusilla had to get it into their heads to send for Paul. So much that had to happen. So much had to happen for Jesus to get his apostle to preach to these two lost people. But he makes it happen. I wonder what Paul thinks when he gets the summons. What would you think if you got a summons like this, an invitation like this? What would you say if you had the opportunity to say it? How should you handle an opportunity of this sort? Should you maybe show Drusilla and Felix how Jesus is the answer to the problems of life? Are you anxious? Are you anxious, Drusilla? Jesus can take away your anxiety. Are you lonely, Felix? Jesus can be your friend. Are you feeling sad? Well, Jesus can comfort you. Are you looking for some kind of wisdom in your daily life? Jesus is wisdom personified. And there's a lot of truth there, and that's a popular way that some people would go here. But maybe Felix and Drusilla are behaving badly because they don't know who God made them to be. How valuable they are to God. So maybe you should tell them about the Imago Dei, about Felix, Drusilla, you have been made in God's image. And that means you are immensely valuable. Live like who you are. And there's truth to that too. Wonderful truth. But people who focus on the Imago Dei rarely get around to the fact that the Imago Dei has been shattered and crushed to the ground by sin. But that is, there's some truth there anyway. Well, maybe just present Christ in all his beauty and glory and majesty. And his beauty and glory and majesty will compel people to come to him. And to that I say yes and amen. Do that. Say that. But think about who Felix and Drusilla are and what they really need. You might get Felix interested in Jesus taking away his anxiety. I think he'd be fascinated by the glory of his Imago Dei, of the image of God. He might even be drawn to the beauty of Christ. He likes beautiful things. That's why he stole his wife from her husband. I think Paul, if he were to employ any of those methods, Felix and Drusilla would appreciate what they hear. But would any of those methods do the thing that must be done if sinners are to be saved? Would any of those methods touch the conscience? Convict the heart? Break through the calloused hardness of the soul and lay it bare? I don't think so. Here's what Paul does say. They heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. He speaks first about faith in Jesus. And the way that the Greek is here, it's not so much his personal faith, although I'm sure he mentions that, but it's the faith. It's what the faith is all about, what the way is. And I bet he tells Felix and Drusilla that Jesus, the way, is God in human flesh, and that he lived a life of perfect holiness, and that he was arrested and tried and falsely convicted and crucified on a cross, and that he died, and that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and then he appeared to his apostles and to many others, and Paul would have said, and last of all, least of all, he appeared to me. He tells them all about what Jesus has done. And if you're Felix and you're Drusilla and you're listening to that, maybe you're thinking, wow, this is fascinating. This is really amazing. This is big if true. But it's got nothing to do with me personally. Well, that's when Paul starts in on the righteousness bit. This is God's righteousness, most likely, and his demand that you be righteous, that you keep his laws and his commandments, not only in your words, but also in your deeds, not only in your deeds, but also in your heart. You must be righteous. I'll bet he tells Felix and Drusilla. You must love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. You must love your neighbor as yourself, which means, among other things, not taking your neighbor's wife and not allowing yourself to be taken. So to be righteous requires self-control, Felix and Drusilla. You can't be led about by your heart and satisfy the longings of your flesh and give yourself license to indulge in whatever you'd like to indulge in. And it's here that if I'm Felix and I'm sitting there listening, even though I'm surrounded by my guards and I'm really kind of in charge, I start feeling uneasy at this point. I start shifting in my seat. I start looking at my watch or scrolling through my phone or whatever it might be. I'm suddenly fascinated by the brickwork on the wall, which I'd never noticed before until just now. Well, then Paul turns to the day of judgment. The sun and the stars and the moon go dark, the blast of the trumpet, the voice of the archangel, the sudden burst of light from heaven as the King of Glory descends with all the hosts of heaven behind him. He sets up his white throne of judgment, and the dead are raised, and he summons the living. The books are opened, and all the thoughts of your heart and the words of your mouth and the deeds of your body, Felix and Drusilla, are laid bare, and every lie unravels, every narrative is undone. What will you do then, Felix? How will you stand in, Drusilla? Well, there's only one way. Turn to the King before the day. Confess your sins to him and seek his mercy. That's what his holy life and his bloody cross and his glorious rising has to do with you. He hides your sin beneath his holiness. He takes your sin to his breast and dies for it and for you on his cross. He rises and comes to you with his spirit to give you a new kind of life that never ends. The only way you can escape the day of judgment is if you let yourself be judged and condemned now by the law of God, and then cling to the cross of Christ, who is the way to the Father. Now, of course, that was my own reconstruction. We can't know we can't know exactly what Paul said, but what I said is maybe close to it, because we know what he said elsewhere, and we know what the gospel is. You see the result, though. Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you. Now, the word for alarmed is in, I'm sure not pronouncing it right, but it's in phobos. Fear is phobos, so we get phobia from it. This is beyond that, infobos. This is Felix is terror-stricken. But it's a good terror. It's a holy terror. It's the kind of terror that if you let it, will lead you and bring you to the holy hill and to the dwelling place of God. It will take you home, to the home of which every other home you've had and lost has only been a shadow and a shade, because it's the terror of conviction. This is the law cursing you and putting you to death so that you'll turn to and run to Jesus, who calls to you and holds out his arms. If you ever, whether you're a believer now or not, if you ever feel this holy terror, don't harden your heart. Don't spin a counter narrative. Because if you feel this, what it means is that life has hunted you down. The way has come to you. Truth is setting you free. Go to him. But Felix, what is he doing? Go away, he says. I'll call you back when I get a chance. He shuts the door. He closes the book. He hardens his heart. I think this, to me anyway, personally, is one of the saddest and most tragic passages in the New Testament. He had life right there, eternal life right there for the taking. He says, go away. Let Felix be a warning to those, and I'm not saying anyone here is like this, but let him be a warning to those who sit and listen and sit, and maybe say one day after a particularly alarming sermon, I should really look into this Jesus business someday. But the thing is, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll die before you think of it again. Or maybe the fear will die and your heart will callous and you'll go back to the stories you tell yourself. Now, if the law is bearing down on your conscience and you hear mercy offered to you as you do today, well, today is the day of salvation. Don't rest until you have peace with God by turning to Jesus Christ and asking him for mercy, and he promises that he will give it to you. Well, I wish we knew. I wish we knew about Drusilla. What about her? He's terrified. What about Drusilla? We don't know. But keep that in mind. As for Felix, at the time he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, if you look back up, if you have your Bible open, look back up to verse 17, because you see in verse 17 that Paul mentioned to Felix the large pile of money he brought for the Jerusalem church. Money from the Gentile churches. And that's probably what got Felix thinking. How much would all these churches pay? What kind of big pile of money would they give me to have their ringleader back? How much would he pay to get out of here? This is the whole reason Felix never sent for Claudius. This has been his plan all along, to get money, to milk Paul for money. Notice the word so in the last sentence of verse 26. Felix wanted money, so he summoned Paul and conversed with him. What that means is that Felix isn't interested in Jesus anymore. He's interested in the money. He may have said, tell me more about Jesus to Paul, but he wants the pile of money. He's conversing with Paul, so you can be sure that Felix hears more about Jesus, but the birds come down to devour the seeds that Paul spreads, and that's because the path is hard. So for 2 years, he converses with Paul. Then a riot breaks out in Caesarea. Josephus tells us this, and Felix crushes it brutally, and the Jewish leaders complain to Caesar. And so Caesar removes Felix from his seat of authority. And maybe it was in a last-ditch attempt to reverse this fortune that he decides to leave Paul there in captivity to do the Jewish leaders a favor, but it's too late for Felix. He goes back to Rome, and his star falls. We don't hear anything more about him. What about Drusilla? Yeah, was she terrified when she heard the word that Paul gave? What happened to her? 79 AD, 2 decades later, she's vacationing. There's a beautiful city on the coast of the Adriatic, playground back then, and still, the Adriatic is not this particular place, but it was a playground for the rich and the powerful. You've probably heard of it. The city of Pompeii, nestled in the shadow of Mount Vesuvius. She's there when the mountain explodes and the sun goes dark and the fiery rock pours into the city that becomes her tomb. I don't know, does she remember Paul's words about the trumpet blast and the sun going dark and the King of Kings coming in glory to judge the living and the dead? Maybe she remembered. Maybe she remembered what Paul said about faith in Christ Jesus. I hope so. Maybe she cried out to Jesus with her in her last moments. And if she did, you and I will see her on that day when it comes. We'll see her forgiven and risen, clothed in white. I hope we will. And I hope we'll all see each other there too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the hardness of the law, the way that it breaks open hard hearts. We thank you for the gift of conviction and fear when we find ourselves outside of it. And we thank you for the offer, the always open powerful offer of mercy that we have in Jesus and in his cross. Lord, we pray for those who we know in our lives who have hardened themselves or seemingly hardened themselves. Lord, we ask you to pry open their eyes and their hearts and their minds and let the light shine in. Let them take hold of your son, Jesus, and deliver them, we pray. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that you would help us not to live by the lies we tell ourselves. Help us always to take hold of the light and take hold of your son and let him govern us in our hearts and our minds. We pray all this in his name. Amen.